Hey, and I'm going to invite you to stand with me one more time for the reading of Scripture. This is out of Galatians chapter 5, and it'll be our Scripture for this morning. So starting in verse 16, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You may be seated. It's good for us to be able to open with Scripture and just to read Scripture. This is kind of going to be the main Scripture that we're going to walk through this morning. We're on a series that I'm simply calling Neighbors, and it's that kind of that question of is what does it look like to love our neighbor? But in order to even understand what it looks like to love, we needed to have a definition of love, and so that's what we spent time on last week, is just looking at the definition of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which most often is read in the context of a wedding ceremony, but really it's to be read in the context of all of life. What is love? What does love look like when it's on the ground and ready to go? And so last week we started this series. It's a four-week series examining what love for neighbor looks like on a daily basis. And there's four questions that we're going to answer. What is love was last week. This week we're going to talk about how do I love. And next week will be who do I love. And then the final week will be when do I love. So last week was that 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8, and verse 13 is what is love. It's kind of hard to find a definition for love in our culture because so often, and I tell this to young couples or sometimes not so young couples that have come to me to ask me to officiate their wedding, and we have this policy as a church, and most of our churches have this same policy, is that we like to spend time with couples that are getting ready to get married ahead of the wedding date in order to do what we call just premarital counseling. It's just talking about what's God's definition of marriage. And so often I'll meet with these couples and we'll talk about what love is. And it's actually a difficult thing because love, according to our culture, is a feeling. The danger is that if it is a feeling, then you can fall out of it. You can just not have that feeling at some point in time. This is why I believe that the humorist Sam Levinson said is that love at first sight is easy to understand. Love is when two people have been looking at each other year after year after year for years, and then all of a sudden, it's a miracle. They love each other at first sight. Now, for those of us that have been married for a long time, we know that that's probably much more realistic than what is sometimes characterized as love in our culture today. And, you know, I feel so blessed because here Kim and I, we've been married, we'll be married 19 years coming up soon. And I can honestly say is that, and I think that I can say this for her, I can certainly say this for me, I hope I can say it for her, is we love each other today more than we did on the day that we got married. And I am so blessed and so privileged to be able to figure out what love looks like over the context of a lifetime. Is it always easy? Absolutely not. It's not always easy. But it's good because we're figuring out what it looks like to love each other, how it looks to love over a long period of time and over the bumps and the bruises of life. Love is something that we do, not necessarily something that we feel. There's an old legend that comes down through history. We don't know for sure if it's true, but it's something that historians often said was probably true about the Apostle John. The Apostle John was the only one of the disciples that lived a full life. All of the rest were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ, and martyred in just tough ways. I mean, oftentimes giving their life to the sword after being tortured. And John was the only one that lived a full life. That's after being thrown in a pot of boiling oil. Having lived through that, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. They said that in his late life that he was so weak that he had to be carried to the church meeting. At the end of the meeting, some of the individuals in the church would help him get to his feet so that he could give a word of exhortation to the church that was gathered there. And it said that by the end of his life, that over those last months of his life, he would get up and he would say one phrase over and over. He'd say, "Little children, let us love one another." Which is actually in the letters that are attributed to him. Is let us love one another, for love comes from God. The question is how? How do we love the people around us? Sometimes that's easier, and sometimes it's very, very difficult, particularly when people have offended us, they've done something to hurt us or even to cause long-term damage. How do we love the people around us? In this passage that we just read together, it may not seem like an appropriate passage to answer that question, but I think what we'll find is that there's lessons in here about what it looks like to love the people around us and how to love the people around us. How specifically do we love the people around us? And so these verses that we just read together, they give us an answer of what it looks like. In verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." And you can notice on the slide there that I put a bold on the word love. You know, sometimes lists aren't in any particular order, and it really doesn't matter the order that they're in. In this situation, I actually think is that the order does matter. It is important. Love is first for a reason. Because love is the foundation of all other Christian virtues, all other Christian qualities. And we know this because of the passage that we were in last week, 1 Corinthians 13, which the apex of that verse is the greatest of all of these things is love. And so love is patient, love is kind, love is, and it goes on, and it talks about faith, hope, and love, but it says even out of those three greats, the greatest one is love. And in 1 John 3, we should love one another, for love comes from God. And if we can't love one another, then how will anyone know that we are of God? And then this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for sin. And so love is the apex of everything that it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's the greatest of Christian virtues. It's the foundation. And so in this list, love comes first because it is that foundation. And as we dig into the passage, we're going to find out some things about what love looks like in the Christian life. And so here are three things about love. It's organic. How to love is we have to understand that it's organic versus mechanical. And I'll explain that a little more. It's hard to catch all of this until we go through the passage in the sermon. It's also Spirit-derived. And so it's not of the flesh, it's of the Spirit. And then third, it's synonymous. And I have a better word for that. I couldn't quite figure out the word. But it's synonymous, meaning it's in sync with all of the other Christian graces. And so we'll talk more about that as we walk through the passage. But in this passage that we read, we see that there's this flesh versus the Spirit battle that goes on in our lives. Flesh versus the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever felt that battle before, but it happens in our lives. Now, I don't want you to think that flesh means body. That, you know, like the body itself is evil. The flesh doesn't mean body in this particular passage. It means fallen, sinful human nature with all of its desires. And so sometimes you've felt that that battle that goes on in life when your flesh is telling you one thing, and it's kind of like the good angel, bad angel thing, right? The good angel's saying, don't do that. The bad angel's saying, oh, do it. It'll be so much fun. It'll feel so good, or it'll taste good. When I was a little kid, that was the one. Like, my mom made the best fudge in the whole world. I loved it, and she'd start making it in, you know, October for Christmas. And I've told this story. Some of you know what it is. I'd sneak into the freezer, and I'd trim off the edges of the fudge. My mom always just thought the fudge shrunk in the freezer. It did. And I would know as a little kid is, hey, you know, don't do that. As you know that you're not supposed to touch that until Christmas. You know that that's for everyone. And that tempted side of me would say, I don't want to share it with everyone. I want it. And there's this very real battle that's going on. I know that I shouldn't, but I sure want to. You can wait. I don't want to wait. It's sure going to taste good. And that fudge just shrunk in the freezer. And we've all dealt with that in some way or another. Is that in some ways we know that there's times where we just shouldn't, or that it's not appropriate, that it's not the best thing for us. Even we'll know that it'll only lead to more hardship or more heartache, particularly if we get caught. And there's that battle that goes on. The Bible refers to the source of that battle as the flesh. And it says that there are multiple battles that come at us because of the flesh. And so in verse 16 it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires. So it's not desire, it's desires, plural. Otherwise there's a multiplicity. And it gives us a list down below of what that looks like when it talks about all kinds of impurity, all kinds of immorality, all kinds of actions that just don't honor God at all. Whether they're sensual desires or whether it's enmity, I can't even say it right now, there's divisions, arguments, all kinds of stuff. And he says, things like that, or things like these, I warn you about, because they are the desires, the multiplicity of temptations that are a part of our fallenness that come from the flesh. Now, here's why this is important, because there is the flesh, but there's also the Spirit, from which will come fruit. If you have the Spirit of God, then you will have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so if you have the Spirit of God, you're going to be able to love each other and love others in increasing measure. Not only that, but you'll have more joy. You're going to have peace that others won't have. You're going to be more patient than is typical. You'll become more kind. You'll love the things that are good. And you're going to be able to face your troubles. Now, how can that be? How can that be is because sometimes we feel so weak. Now, G. Campbell Morgan was a British pastor. He was actually a teacher first. And he spent the first 4 or 5 years of his career life as a teacher. He had such a love for Scripture, though, that he began preaching and teaching the Word of God. But he tells a story. He was in Italy, and he was at a graveyard. And he saw over one particular grave this huge marble stone. Just this great big huge stone that was a memorial to this man and to this man's life. But an acorn had gotten into the grave, likely over 100 years before, if not even a couple hundred years before. And out of that acorn came a shoot. And out of the shoot came a tree, and out of the tree came a tree that had grown so big and so tall that it had split the marble in half. Now, common sense would tell you, here's an acorn. Well, here's an acorn, you know, little. And here's a slab. Who wins? It's no contest, right? No contest at all. I mean, you've got an acorn or you've got a marble slab. Who wins? Exactly, the acorn always wins. The acorn will always win. You see, that's organic growth. Organic growth has that kind of power. It may not be that fast. And some of you have kind of looked at your Christian life and you've said, where is the growth? Or there's times where it just seems like is that there's a period of time where it just feels like, hey, growth isn't happening. But you know what is a lot of kids don't notice that they're growing. Their parents do when one day they walk into the room and mom or dad says, oh my. And they're like, what? Oh my. What? Do I have a pimple? No. You're huge. You're big. How did you get so big? I didn't notice it. And we get to that point is that every year we measure our kids on the first day of school. We draw that line on the wall and we measure them. And it's shocking. It's more shocking for Kim because she can say is, oh my, you're taller than me. And I can say is, oh my, you're not yet tall enough. But they're getting tall and they're getting big. They both tried to take me this last week, so I can still get them. And when I can't, then I just have to be smarter instead of bigger and stronger. But kids grow. They don't notice that they're growing usually. But then all of a sudden, one day, they'll look in the mirror. It's like, I'm bigger, I'm older, and oh boy, I need to shave, or whatever it is. See, growth sometimes is not that noticeable until all of a sudden you notice it. And you know, that's true of the Christian life also. Is that you don't always notice it. And it may not seem that fast, and it may not seem fast enough for you. It may not be strong to begin with, but it is powerful. But here's the thing is it can't just be organic. Because if it's just organic, then it's just getting bigger, kind of. It has to be spirit-derived. See, you can get better at being patient, but it might not be Christian patience. You can get better at being gentle, and it might just mean you're getting old enough to realize that fighting isn't worth it all because you come out bruised. So you might just be a little bit smarter. And see, we got to figure this out because some of you are naturally gentle, and we all love you. You're so awesome because if one of us were to say, how do I look? You might think terrible, but you'll say wonderful. And we will love you for it. And you're just naturally gentle, but you're also a coward. Right? Because sometimes natural gentleness and natural kindness is also cowardness. Because we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings and we don't want to get hurt by having anyone get mad at us. And so we'll kind of fudge on what we really think. Because to not do that might kind of put us in an uncomfortable spot. Some of you are naturally self-controlled. You see a brownie, you don't struggle at all. In fact, you look at that brownie and you kind of puff up and like, I can say no to that. And you look at the person who doesn't and you say, yeah, weak. Right? See, just because you have one of these virtues doesn't necessarily mean that you're virtuous. It just means that if you were to take a Myers-Briggs test or a DISC test, that you are just naturally a kind person. It's just your Myers-Briggsness that makes you so kind. And it's not necessarily the fruit of the Spirit. It might be pride, which manifests as self-control, or kindness, which is really cowardness. And it's good for us to think about that, because we might think that we're doing okay, but organic, something that's organic just in of itself, is, you know, getting taller is just an organic part of life. And so Christian growth isn't just organic, it's also Spirit-derived. And if organic growth is powerful, if an acorn is powerful enough over time to break marble, then how much more so is Spirit-derived growth? Do you ever feel like it's impossible? Do you ever feel like that just some things are so hard, some things are so difficult, some people are so hard to love, some people are so hard to forgive, because they're just the kind of people, they've done all of the wrong things, they've irritated us in enough ways, and yet we know that we're called to love, but it's not easy to love them. Or even just to live the Christian life, that living the Christian life is difficult. Do you ever find that it's just too hard to be good, to love people? Here's the truth. It is. I'm sorry, but it is. There will be some aspect of the Christian life that is going to be too hard for you. Like some people might naturally be more gentle than others, but self-control might just be too hard. Or self-control might be easy, but because you're a disciplined person, is people that aren't disciplined bug you. And so therefore, it's hard to love them. Some things are just too hard. So what do we do? What do we do? When it's too hard for us to do those things that we know that we should do, then something has to happen on the inside to make it possible. Because externally, we just can't do it on our own strength. In the Old Testament, there's a story about one of the governors of Jerusalem. This governor has an interesting name. Zerubbabel is his name. Zerubbabel was the governor of Jerusalem after the exile. And so the people of Israel, they had been conquered by Assyria and Babylon. Assyria and Babylon had invaded Israel. They absolutely destroyed everything. All of the towns, all of the cities. They went into Jerusalem, tore down the walls. They destroyed the temple. And as if that weren't enough, they took the people and they hauled them off to Babylon. And over a large number of years, the people lived in exile. At a point, God moves in such a way that the Babylonian emperor allowed some of those people to come back to Jerusalem. The walls were slowly rebuilt, but the people lived in such discouragement. I mean, discouragement absolutely dogged the people in Jerusalem. And so they were unable to complete the building of the temple. They had so much opposition from the people around them. They were so beaten down that they could not finish the task of rebuilding the temple. And it was when the people were the most discouraged that God came to Zerubbabel. 20 years went by, actually. 20 years the people are back in Jerusalem and living in such condemnation and such discouragement that they can't get anything done. And so God shows up in the midst of it, in the midst of their discouragement. He says to Zerubbabel, he commissions Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple, an impossible task. But God also gave Zerubbabel a word of encouragement. And here's what he said in Zechariah 4:6. He said, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It's by my spirit that this will happen. It's not going to happen because you can muscle enough rock into place to build this temple. It's not going to happen because you can commission enough people to start putting it up. It's not going to be by might, nor is it going to be by power. It's not because all of a sudden you become more powerful than the people around you. It's going to be by my spirit, says the Lord. And it always has been that way. Is when God first chose Abraham, and then through Abraham grew a people that would be his people. The scripture tells us that he chose them not because they were powerful, but because they were small. He chose the smallest of people, the smallest group, the least powerful, so that his spirit could be the power that they so needed. The Apostle Paul would say is, I didn't come preaching my wisdom and my knowledge, but I preached with the power of the Spirit of God. You see, if the Spirit of God is in your life, then you will grow and you will be able to do what is impossible to do on your own. And this is where it's important for us to remember is that you are not saved by your fruit. You're not saved by how gentle and how kind and how patient and how loving you are. You're saved by faith. But you will never have fruitless faith. They will always go together. And so how do we have fruitful faith? It's internal. It's internal, and so it's hard to measure. It's not external. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, which we were in last week, which gives us the definition of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not arrogant or envious. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. When we were walking through that, it's actually a frightening passage. Because it begins actually with the Apostle Paul saying that, you know, you can have all kinds of external examples that everything's going well and that you're living the right kind of life and that things are good. You can have the tongues of men and angels. So you can speak in tongues. You can have the gift of prophecy. You can have all of the wisdom and all of the knowledge. You can have all of the faith. You can even move mountains. You can give your body to the flame. And what's he talking about in this passage? He's talking about external mechanical growth. He's talking about the kinds of things that we can do on the outside. And so in our day, it would be as you know what? You can go to church and you can do all of the Bible studies and you can pray. Like you can get up in the morning and you can pray. You can even once in a while pray with your kids at home and that kind of stuff. You can do all of those kinds of things. But if you don't have love, then you have nothing. Because that's what it comes down to, is it comes down to love. If you don't have love, then it doesn't matter. It all comes down to love. And with it, patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. In writing to the Corinthian church, he looks at the Corinthians and says, you have all of the external things that a church might have. You have all of the mechanical growth, but you don't have love. You're impatient, you're harsh, you're rude, you're competitive, you're boastful. You have no self-control. You see, it's possible that in your desire to prove yourself, in your desire to be good, that maybe you just want to feel superior to everyone else around you. And so you can be very active in church, and you can teach Bible studies or go to Bible studies, and you can use your talents, and you can even have some spiritual gifting. But it's external growth. And there's no real internal change. You see, a lot of us are doing mechanical things. Some of you are doing all of the right things. You're going to church. You're doing Bible studies. You pray for a few people in the morning. But that's not the fruit of the Spirit. If your life isn't changed, then there's no way to know for sure if you're a Christian. Because going to church doesn't make a person a Christian. Or opening up a Bible doesn't make a person a Christian. As I was a humanities major in college, which means I took the Bible is Lit class and we opened up our Bibles. But I can tell you that most of the individuals in the class didn't have a Christian worldview. So just because we do certain things doesn't mean that we're necessarily a Christian. That's not saying that you're not. It's just saying you can't know for sure. Unless there's fruit. That there's real fruit. Spirit-derived fruit. Organic fruit. Now, an interesting thing in this passage is that fruit is singular. Desires were plural. There's the desires of the flesh. All kinds of desires that come at us from every direction. But the fruit is singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Jonathan Edwards wrote a book. If you remember, Jonathan Edwards lived during the 1700s, late 1700s. He wrote a book. He used a word that's interesting when he was talking about this passage. And he says there is a concatenation of Christian graces here. Now that may seem like just an old English word. It's not. It's actually just a complicated word. Concatenation. It's a Latin word. And con means with. So catenate is really together, with together. It all goes together. A concatenation of Christian graces that are linked together. That's what the word means, is they're linked together. They cannot be separated. They're not like, okay, you're going to have a little bit of love and you're going to have a little bit of gentleness, and they'll be at, you know, these different levels and things like that. And there may be some graces that are more apparent in your life than others, but they are linked together. And so if you're growing in love, you're also growing in patience. And if you're growing in patience, then you're also growing in your kindness and your goodness and in your faithfulness and in your self-control. They all go together. They all go together. And so the fruit of the Spirit is all of them. They always go together. And so look at yourself. Look at yourself. Is the fruit of the Spirit at work in your life? The fruit all together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no love. Are these things really in your life? And this isn't to lay a guilt trip on anyone, because I look at this and I find conviction. Because, you know, the truth is that I get paid to be spiritually oriented. I get paid to preach and to spend time in the Word of God. I get paid to do the mechanical, external things. But I can be a mess on the inside. Now, sooner or later, that will affect the external things. So how can the internal be there? How do we do it? Verse 24 tells us how to do it. Verse 24 says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You know how to win that battle, that flesh and the spirit battle that go on? It's not by just kind of focusing on the flesh, but how do you win that flesh and that spirit battle, that back and forth battle that goes on? And the answer is right here, is you crucify the things that are more important to you than Jesus. The people that belong to Christ Jesus, they crucify the things that are more important to Jesus. They recognize that the desires of the flesh, that there are yearnings that are there, but that the Spirit also yearns. Because in verse 16, it says, "Walk by the Spirit." And then verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit." The flesh yearns, but so does the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is yearning for you to put your eyes on Jesus and to keep your eyes on Jesus. And so this is what it's like. Is the Spirit yearns for you to love Jesus because the Spirit loves Jesus. And the picture, and this is a picture in Scripture also, the picture is of a bride and a groom, and you are the bride, and Jesus is the groom. And the Spirit is like the best man, and he keeps on pointing at the groom. And the Spirit's always saying, "Look at the bridegroom. Look at how well he takes care of the bride. Look at how wonderful and good and loving he is. Look at how he cares for you and protects you and loves you and is willing to give his life for you and to sacrifice everything for you, because that's what the groom does for the bride. Keep your eyes on the groom. Care for the groom. Love the groom because he loves you more than you can ever possibly imagine." And the Holy Spirit is constantly directing your attention to Jesus and saying, "The reason you don't have love, the reason you don't have self-control, the reason it's so hard to be kind is because your eyes aren't on him." You know, the Bible says that he is the author and the perfecter of our faith, meaning is that he's the only one that can do it well, because he wrote the book. He's the living word. And the written word points to him. He's the author and the perfecter. And so when you can't do it, he can. And when you run out of words, he is the source of all words. He is the word of life. And when you're struggling, it's because you don't see how wonderful he is and how good he is and how beautiful he can make you. Because the work that needs to happen on the inside is a work that's done by the Spirit, his Spirit, so that you can know him, be more like him, even keep your eyes on him. Please know that the fruit of the Spirit is not something that you do. It's something that you open yourself up to. You say, "God, make it true. Make it true of me. Make it happen. Just give me the fruit of your Spirit. Give me that love, that joy, that peace, that patience, that kindness, that goodness, that faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. Because nothing can stand against those things. Because they're your fruit manifested in my life." as I keep my eyes on Jesus. And so how do we love? Well, we crucify the things that we typically love, or the way that we love, the things that we love more than Jesus, so that we can live by the Spirit. And that gives us the ability to love others that are hard to love. It gives us the ability to do what Jesus did, is to love the very people who had offended him the most, to love them all the way to the cross. We're going to pray. I'm going to have Odie come and close us in prayer. And it's just an opportunity for us just to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the ways that you worked in our life. Thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord. And as we go out into another week, it's an opportunity for us to remember his word spoken to us. And then just go and say, Lord, would you just make it true? We're going to keep our eyes on Jesus. Thanks, Odie.